Chapter 16, verse 54. Chapter 8, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they grasped their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the word of the Lord. Responds to death. Death is not our friend. It is our enemy. It's the last enemy. It is the last enemy to be destroyed. It entered the world on account of sin. It is not a blessing, but a curse. And so we fear it. When it comes to another, it can leave us feeling not afraid, but awkward, as though we are not sure what to say or to do. And for those who see the world as nothing more than matter, death has no real meaning except whatever meaning we give to it, which is why we have 1,000 different ways to dispose of a body. If there is nothing sacred about it, we have no responsibility toward it, other than what someone is pleased to do with it. But that is not true for us. For we know that the world is more than matter, and man is more than a body. For the Christian, the body is sacred because it is united to Christ. And even in death, it remains united to him. And though it wastes away,
though it returns to dust. It will not always remain that way. It will be raised. It will be transformed. When at last we bear the image of the man of heaven. And so there is a strangeness that belongs to the death of one who belongs to Christ. Having subdued death, death no longer has dominion over him. We may say that Christ has put death into his service. He transforms even that which is a curse into a blessing. For though death is not something to be desired, he has made it our entrance into glory. See then how great is his power to tame something so terrifying as death, that there may be a sweetness to it. Is this not why the psalmist may say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? It is why we may find comfort in death, in our own and of others. For we know it is not the end. And we know the one who awaits us at that end, who stands ready to receive us. How ought we then respond to death? Is it right to respond with joy? Yes, we may greet it with joy. But we should not suppose that it ought only be joy. For how did Christ face his own death? Sorrow. Sadness, of grief. We should not mistake it for something pleasant. And what is its greatest pain? That it separates what was meant to be joined together. Is this not why a husband grieves the death of his wife? The wife grieves the death of her husband. It is the tearing apart of one flesh. Is this not why a father and a mother grieve the death of a child? A child is not meant to be taken from father or mother until it is ready to leave them. This is not why we grieve the death of a true friend, the one that sticks closer than a brother. This is the pain and sorrow of death. It separates what was meant to be together, the body from the soul, man from God, one from another. It is right then that we grieve. grief that belongs to a world that has suffered corruption. It's the grief that belongs to a world that is not yet what is meant to be. How should that grief find expression in the church? In this way. When the church is gathered together in grief, she is to raise her voice in lamentation, to lament what has been lost. The death of a saint ought not be neglected. There is a liturgical response that is demanded by it to raise a song of lament. We find this in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, where we read that after the death of Stephen, devout men buried him and made great lamentation over him. Now, in the context of all that is happening in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8, we may find it strange that we are told this. We may also find it strange that some would take time to do this, to bury Stephen and to make lamentation over him. But when does this take place? It takes place in the midst of a great persecution. The persecution that was prompted by the stoning of Stephen. It takes place in a time when all were being scattered, while the church was being ravaged, while men and women were being dragged out of their homes and thrown into prison. In the midst of this chaos and confusion, we find the slow and solemn stillness of a procession to the grave. At the risk of their lives, devout men sought the body of Stephen to honor it. A proper burial. Why would they bother if they did not see his body as sacred, as something more than flesh, as something more than dust, as something holy to the Lord, as something united to him? And we have said before that we see in Stephen the image of Christ. His death is patterned after the death of Christ, speaking in his death the very words that Christ spoke in his death. The death of Stephen in the book of Acts, it mirrors the death of Christ in the Gospel of Luke. Yet we see this reflection not only in Stephen's death, we see it and his burial as well. Think back to the Gospel of Luke. Think back to the circumstances surrounding the burial of Christ as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. How does that burial begin? It begins with a man named Joseph from the town of Arimathea. How is that man described to us? Luke chapter 23, verse 15. He was a good and righteous man. He was a devout man. At great risk to himself, he asked for the body of our Lord. For what purpose? That he might bury him. In the Gospel of Luke, the body of Christ is buried by a good and righteous man. And in the book of Acts, the body of Stephen is buried by devout men. So it is that once again we see Christ in Stephen and Stephen in Christ, being conformed to the image of his death, being conformed to the image of his burial. What then is left? The assurance that he will also be conformed to the image of his resurrection. Why bother in a time of great tribulation to bury the dead? Because their bodies do not belong to ourselves. They belong to the Lord. And even in death, they are united to him. In death, they remain holy to him. We see in the care of these devout men for the body of Stephen, the same care of those devout women for the body of Christ. Those women who prepared spices and ointments for his body and tomb. If the body of a believer is united to Christ, and we ought to handle it in the same way that we would handle the body of Christ. Is this not why the church is called his body? We ought to handle the body of a believer in the very way that we would handle the body of Christ. In life and in death. But still we may wonder why these men made great lamentation over him, which is more than an act of private grief. It is a public expression of grief. And we may wonder why, not only because of the circumstances in which it took place, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of tribulation, but also because of what Stephen saw before he died. Full of the Spirit, gazing into heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What did he say? Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. see the glory. We see the joy that awaited him. Why then should we make lamentation over him? Should we not instead rejoice over him? Why would we lament his entering into that glory and joy? As we said before, it makes sense for these men to grieve what they have lost. It makes sense for them to grieve what death has separated from them. For it is not only the case that Stephen was a member of the church, but he was respected and loved as one who had served the church and loved her well. Of course, they would grieve what they had lost. And it is right that that grief be expressed in the form of lament. The lamentation is more than grief. It is an offering of grief to the Lord. It is an act of worship. And as that lament rises to him, the weight of grief becomes lighter upon us. And here again, if Stephen is united to Christ in his death and burial, then his death is a participation in the death of Christ. And his burial is a participation in the burial of Christ. And as it was right to lament the death of Christ, God's only Son, though it was his entrance into glory, so it is right to lament the death of Stephen, God's adopted son, though it too was his entrance into glory. In Acts chapter 8, verse 2, we are reminded in the midst of persecution, in the midst of tribulation, at the very moment that we are most prone to despair, that life is more than matter, and that the body is for more than this life. When one dies in the Lord, it is right that we grieve for him. And it is right that we make lamentation over him. For when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And in that suffering, it is right that we gather together in grief and lay upon the altar of the Lord an offering of grief. It is right that we gather together and lift up the voice of lamentation. We have this grace in Christ that we do not grieve as those without hope. For in death, we see something the world does not see. The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. The one who died for us and in whom we die. The one who was buried for us
and in whom we are buried. The one who was raised for us, and in whom we will be raised. We do not grieve as those without hope,
but that does not mean that we should not grieve. Do not deny grief its due.
Let it become a lament, and let lamentation become praise. For the one who sows in tears will reap with joy. For see, the Son of Man, he stands at the right hand of God. All glory be to him forever. Amen.